service. I'm looking over her now, but be praying for her, maybe coming in late if she is able to. Thank you. I always try to recognize people, whether it be in leading music or playing instruments or whatever, who just jump and are happy to serve the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. In Mark chapter 15, if you found your place, go ahead and join me, and let's rise to our feet tonight as we honor the public reading of God's Word. And I want to basically follow up with where we left off this morning. Now, if you were with us this morning, and I think many of you were, then you remember we talked a little bit about the crucifixion of the Lord, and we talked about the Via Dolorosa, and how that it was the final track, the final mile on the track, the final steps that Jesus took as he was making his way toward Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, one day you and I will take our final step. That's why we cannot believe the fabrications and the lies that are out there. We need to embrace the truth of God. We will one day take our final step and make sure we are prepared for it. Jesus went through a lot, not only the fabrications, but the humiliation, the persecution. And then it pointed us in the final thing the Scripture tells us that went on right there on that horrific day, that centurion that looked up. The Bible says he was watching and he looked up. Surely this was the Son of God. He was having a contemplation, wasn't he? I believe that old boy right there got saved. He realized that he needed Jesus. He'd messed up. He had sinned. No different from where you and I have been in our lives. There came that point when we realized we needed Christ. We needed to be saved. Sometime shortly after this event, we see in Mark's account, this story here, and we could read the account in Matthew's, but I like Mark's for the thought tonight a little bit better. We're basically picking up right after what had happened, shortly after, with the centurion and the contemplation that he had. Mark chapter 15, look at verse beginning in verse number 42. The Bible says, "And now, when the even was come, the sun had now set," and they were beginning to close down the day, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Verse 43, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor," this was a good man, which also waited for the kingdom of God, "came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." Isn't that interesting wording? "And Pilate marveled if he," that is Jesus, "were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead." In other words, Pilate is calling in his guard and saying, "Is it true? Is Jesus really already dead?" Verse 45, "And when he knew it," Pilate knew it, according to the centurion, he believed what the centurion said, "he gave the body to Joseph." So now Joseph is in possession of the body of Jesus, and he, that is Joseph, bought fine linen and took him, Jesus, down and wrapped Jesus in the linen, laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher." Now I read these verses to you on this Palm Sunday night, this night by which we will observe the Lord's Supper in just a minute, because they so well, so beautifully drive home the point that has been upon my heart over the past week or two as we've approached this time, having to do simply with this, the caretaker of Jesus. The caretaker of Jesus. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I have always had a high level of respect and regard for people who physically or mentally care for the needs of other people who simply cannot care for themselves. Perhaps due to an injury or maybe even a birth defect, parents many times have to care for their child, and they're glad, they're happy to do that. As husbands and wives grow older, their bodies go into decline and into decay, and one spouse has to care for the needs of the other spouse. And again, they're happy to do that. Some people have a caretaking heart. In other words, it is just within them. They have a caretaking heart, and it is so big is that heart to care for people that they care for them not because they necessarily have to, but just simply because they really want to. They want to care for somebody, whether it be employment, whether it be a life calling, because they genuinely want to take care and meet the needs of other people. Now, in any case, the fact is, it is a special person who is willing to take their life or to take their time or to take their possessions or whatever it may be and give care to somebody, whether it be the most critical needs. And in many cases, it's even the most private needs of someone else who just simply cannot care for themselves. And friends, when they do it well and when they do it right, I don't know that there could be much more of a higher calling for somebody than just simply to show care to somebody else who cannot care for themselves. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Lord is going to honor those individuals in a special way, whether it be because of necessity or whether it be because of profession or whatever it is. Love in a heart, they are going to care for others. I believe God will honor the lives of people who will do that. The Bible here introduces us to a man who did that exact same thing. But built off of this matter of the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus Christ has now died on the cross of Calvary, by which we talked about this morning. And as we come to these scriptures in the book of Mark, and we could actually find it in all four of the Gospels, it is recorded. And because of that, we can know that there is a great deal of importance that God places upon this thought and this storyline that we are talking about it. Because in all different Gospels, all four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see four different perspectives of four people who were witnessing and who were writing of the different stories that they had experienced having to do with the crucifixion of the Lord, and in this case, the burial of the Lord as well. The scripture here introduces us to a man by whom led the charge. And the Bible says, boldly removed and buried the body of Jesus Christ. This man, of course, we know from the scriptures, is Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph of Arimathea, as you study this and you learn this out, Joseph was a very fabulous, fantastic man. I mean, his storyline is a remarkable storyline to follow in the Old Testament days and even in the New Testament days, as we see here. Many times that you will find attached to the name, you'll find the place where the individual was from, whether it be the city or whether it be the region that they were from. And in this case, the name Joseph is attached here to the place of Arimathea. Arimathea, also known as Ramah, which was the Hebrew name for a place in Palestine. It was designed that way for identification purposes. So you could look and know that this was Joseph from here and this was Joseph from there. It was identification purpose. Like in our day, we have a first name, a middle name, a last name. In some cases, the second or the third or whatever is attached to that. But in this day, one of the ways they identified one another is through their location, through the place where they were from. Whenever I study the life of Jesus Christ, it's amazing to me. You know, you find three Josephs that are mentioned in the Bible. Just three Josephs, and all three of them had a key critical part in the life of Christ and the life and the ministry of Christ. We notice that Joseph, the husband of Mary, or the earthly father of Jesus, he carried Christ in his birth. And then you find Joseph of Arimathea, who carried Christ in his death. But you find Joseph of the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 25, 6 and 7, and all the way through chapter 50, who carried Christ symbolically in his life. He was a picture of Christ. The name Joseph is a special name. And it is here that we are introduced to this Joseph of Arimathea. And as we study, we find that he really did have a fantastic life. Story after story after story we could talk about as you dig out and you study his life. But tonight, as we highlight him, we want to consider the way that he cared for the Lord Jesus Christ in his final moments, or as he was carrying to his burial, the way that this man had a heart to care for others. And he showed that in how he cared for the Lord. I cannot take the time to give you many details tonight, but I just want to lay four simple thoughts on your heart as we talk about the caretaker of Jesus and how Joseph did it so well. Compare these things to your life. See if you are a good caretaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to consider from the life of Joseph, there is first of all the gallantry, or you can even call it the guts of a caretaker. The gallantry or even the guts of a caretaker. Now the Bible tells us that Joseph was a man of great wealth. If you study the Gospels, he was an honorable man, as Mark says. Matthew tells us that he was a good man. He was a man that had great wealth as well. He was a man that had a lot of influence. He was well known in his world. And all of that is wonderful. But the greatest thing we learn about this man's life is that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple. He was a man of faith. He was a man who followed the Lord in every aspect that he could. But there was some areas of this man, Joseph's life, that he could have done better in. I wonder how many of us tonight can say there are some areas in my life that I can do a little bit better in. It's amazing to me when you look at the four different accounts of the very same story, the little bits and pieces that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us. When you study them and you pull them all together, it's amazing the things that we can learn about this man, Joseph. The same story, different vantage points that are given and telling us little details that we can learn about his life. But understand this gallantry that I am talking about, this guts of the caretaker Joseph. We have to consider John's account in chapter 19 and verse 38. The same story and the same man, the same period. It's just John talking about this. Years ago, I think I've shared this with you before, but years ago I read or I heard this said and it resonated with me. And when you think of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes you wonder, why did the Lord put the same story in the Bible four different times? I've wondered that in years past. Maybe you have. And the fact is, it was explained one time that stuck with me. It's like going down here to a four-way stop, maybe at Indiana and Probasco. And just imagine if you've got two cars deep at each place, and then for one reason or another, one car ran the stop sign and hit another car. The fact is, you would only, in most cases, have one perspective that would come from that, and that was the car behind the accident-prone one. But when you've got them deep, you've got four different perspectives. The same story, but four different people saw it from four different angles. And that's how it was. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw the life of Christ and the details of the Lord from four different angles. And four different personalities wrote of it under divine inspiration that tells us the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 19 and in verse 38, listen to this account of John. The Bible says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being," and here it is, "being a disciple of Jesus," now get this, "but secretly for fear of the Jews." In other words, Joseph was a follower of the Lord. He was a man of faith. He had, the Bible actually tells us, I believe, in Matthew's account, that he was looking for the kingdom of God. He believed that there was going to be a Christ who died, a Christ who was going to be resurrected and ascend, and then one day call the church, the saints of God, back home to heaven. He was going to live for eternity with him, looking for the kingdom of God. That was this man that was there. But we notice the word here, secretly, that was given to us. It's true he was a follower of the Lord. The Bible is clear in letting us know that out of fear of the Jews, out of fear even for his own life, his peers and all those around him, he was a secret Christian. In other words, in the earlier days of this man's, Joseph's, spiritual walk, he wouldn't have been walking with God for very long. You would think 3 years, certainly maybe even less than that. But in the early days of this man's spiritual walk, he was a little bit gun shy. He kept his identification with the Lord a little under the radar. He wasn't out and he wasn't open about it. But I tell you, something radically changed in the life of Joseph of Arimathea following what happened on the cross of Calvary. Something changed in his life. And if we look further at Mark's account, it tells us in verse number 32 that Joseph came and went in boldly, it says, unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Can you see something that has changed in his life from what we just learned from John's account, that he was a secret follower of the Lord, but now he was boldly going into Pilate? That word craved that is given to us, it is so interesting. It is meaning to ask for. It is meaning to call for. Have you heard people say, I am calling for you to do this? In other words, I am imploring you to do this. The word is actually also translated to beg. And the word begged is used even in John's account. I believe it is as well. This man went in and he boldly, he wasn't afraid anymore. He wasn't secretive in it anymore. He went in and he boldly begged this man, Pilate, to release the body of Christ. You see, following the crucifixion of the Lord, Joseph saw something that changed his perspective, and it took him out of this secret identification realm that he was in as a Christian and as a follower of Christ. It took him out of that realm, and it took him into being a wide open, bold follower of Jesus Christ, a defender of the Lord. And no doubt the one thing, Brother Timothy, that changed it all was simply the fact he witnessed what had gone on the cross. He could not fathom and he could not imagine somebody that was willing to do all of that, suffer the humiliation and the persecution, all of the fabrication. He couldn't fathom how somebody would be willing to do all of that for little old him, a man by whom he knew who he was. He knew all the things he had been guilty of. He knew all of the mistakes that he had made. He knew the thoughts that had gone through his mind, and he knew that it was his sin that sent him to the cross. And so therefore, when it began to sink into his mind, he realized, my goodness, I can no longer be a secret Christian anymore. I'm not going to have fear of what anybody will do to me. He has paid the ultimate price. And if it cost me my very life, then so be it. So what he does then is he steps out of the shadows and he goes into the presence. He climbs the ladder to the most powerful person he could, and that is Pontius Pilate, by whom we learned about this morning, the man who was so hypocritical and washing his hands clean of the blood of Jesus. He walked straight into him and he boldly begged and called for the body of Jesus Christ so he could take him and he could give him a proper burial to honor Christ in every way. Now hear me, when you really get saved and when you get a hold of the fact of what Jesus did for you and what he suffered for you, and it was just so vaguely demonstrated this morning right here, there will be something that will change in your approach. You will step out of being the secret Christian. You will step out of the shadows. You will step out under the spotlight then. You'll have no problem telling that co-worker next to you in the meal or in the office or wherever it may be in the store, something that it is about Christ, what he's done for your life. He suffered everything for you, and you will not hesitate then to step out of the shadows and share Christ and care for him in such a bold way. Do you care for Christ with boldness today? Do you do it in a way that you have guts? Do you do it in a way that there is gallantry involved? You are boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's where Joseph was here. He was caring for Jesus through the gallantry, through the guts of the caretaker. But notice, secondly, we also see the gentleness of a caretaker. The gentleness of a caretaker. You see, if you are a caretaker, whether that be by necessity or whether it be by profession as well, and if you are doing it right, if you're going to do a good job, you got to be gentle in the way that you handle that one that you are taking care of. There are details that you've got to make sure that you are lining up with to make sure that they are done right and that the proper care and attention is given to them. Now, Joseph's right here. He has begged Pilate to release his body to him, to let Joseph have the body of Christ. And there was a lot of drama that was surrounding this, okay? And therefore, that's why Pilate called the centurion in to say, is his body really dead? I want to make sure he is dead before he's released to this man. And he was. And so therefore, Pilate, the Bible tells us in verse number 45, the Bible says he gave the body to Joseph. So now Jesus is in the possession of Joseph. The Romans were not going to take his body down for him. Try to follow this in your mind. The Romans weren't going to take his body down. And the Bible tells us in Mark's account that Joseph and Nicodemus, John tells us, went and took down the body. They gathered the body off the cross. Now, if you were with us this morning, you heard a little bit about the battered, bloody body of Christ. You can rest assured his body was a mess. And to be able to get him down the cross, they were going to have to get up close and personal with a body that was not even recognizable. In most of our minds, it would have been a grotesque scene, something we would not have wanted to get close to touching. Many of us won't even reach down and pick up a napkin from the fellowship hall after a meal because somebody else's mouth had been on that. We don't want to touch it. Germaphobes. Imagine what it would have been like for Nicodemus and Joseph to have to go up to that cross and no doubt had to hang forms of garment or raiment or something to be able to wrap around his body, to be able to pull his body down with care. They were gentle in what they were doing. It was a gross physical scene. Can you picture it right now? What was dried blood was everywhere, but you rest assured they were getting blood all over themselves as they were taking down the body. This wasn't a matter of, I don't want to do this. No, no. They were gentle with it. Because they were gentle, they were caring for his body, and they no doubt put him in their arms and carried him just as you would carry a child. And that battered body with blood was gathering all around them. A grotesque scene. Look at Mark 15 and verse 46, what it tells us here. The Bible says, he, that is Joseph, he bought fine linen and took him, that is Jesus, down. Do you see it? He took Jesus down and then he wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre. Matthew's account actually calls it a clean linen. Everything about Jesus at this point, it was dirty, it was mangled, it was an absolute mess. John actually tells us in his experience that he brought spices, expensive spices, and as Joseph and as Nicodemus, by the way, Nicodemus from John chapter 3, there was never conclusion that Nicodemus gave his life to the Lord when the Spirit of God was dealing with him in John chapter 3. That's never given to us, but we know he did. And the reason we know he did is because John's gospel tells us that Nicodemus came and he brought that body that we were talking about this morning off of the cross. Only a saved man would get into something like that. And here's Joseph and here's Nicodemus. They're carrying the body down and then they lay his body with gentleness and respect down and they wrap him with expensive, fine, brand new linen, the Bible tells us. No doubt the finest that could be purchased. Joseph could have afforded it and laid it down and then he wrapped him in spices having to do with Jewish tradition, giving him the care and the proper burial that Jesus Christ deserved. This wasn't a matter of just taking a man's body and taking him into a grave and just putting him in there. And certainly we respect our dead in our day here. Certainly we do. No, no, folks. This was a matter that it was taking to a whole new nth degree and level. They cared for his body and they laid him down and took him to that place. It's a shame in our day today, the rough way that we treat our Lord. In our daily lives, the way that we treat God, the way that we give him such disrespect, it's so careless, it's so callous. It's just rough, is it not? Many of us probably made little to no preparation whatsoever to come into this service tonight. I'm not indicting you. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you did. But many of us probably never even gave it a second thought. Tonight is the Lord's Supper. Tonight is communion, and I need to prepare my heart for this event that is going to take place. And perhaps this afternoon, after we left church, whether it be in mind or in matter or whatever it is, we lived a reckless life, thinking things and saying things, maybe even doing things that brought no honor to God. And ultimately what we're doing, as we talked about this morning, we're not being gentle with Christ as all, living a reckless life and not showing him the care that he deserves? Are you a caretaker of Jesus? Are you doing so with boldness in a way of gallantry, the guts of a caretaker, and then you see the gentleness of a caretaker, then we see the generosity of a caretaker. The generosity of a caretaker. Now, Matthew tells us that Joseph laid Jesus, the Bible says, in his own tomb. Did you know that the tomb Jesus was laid in, I showed you, we talked a little bit about tomorrow. I'll show you some pictures next week. Did you know that the tomb that Jesus laid in, it was this man, Joseph of Arimathea's? He took him and he laid Jesus, the Bible says, in his own tomb. Meaning this was a man that was being generous with not only his time by investing his time to do this, not only his treasure, his money to buy the spices and the linens that were there, but he also was willing to generously give him his final resting place. And in these biblical times, a final resting place was a big deal. It was a place that told the story of a man's life. It was a place that showed the importance of who this individual really was. Joseph was not worried about it, however, because you remember that Joseph was a man of faith, though secretly he was a follower of Christ. Therefore, Joseph believed in the resurrection that Jesus preached, that one day he would rise from the grave. He no doubt heard him preach of it. It's been said that Joseph wasn't worried about it because he knew that Jesus was only going to need that tomb for 3 days, and so he would be able to use it later perhaps anyway. Now, had it been me, after Jesus would have laid in there, I could not have put my body there. I would have had to have gone to a different destination for my final resting place, wouldn't you have? Surely that was the case. But here he said, I'm going to give you my everything. Understand this, folks. He not only gave him his time and his treasure, but he generously gave the greatest thing he could give. He was willing to give his final legacy, his resting place for the Lord. And he was willing to do this because he knew what God had done for him. And he was so generous in it in every way. Are you a generous caretaker of the things of God in your time, in your treasure? How are you treating Christ today? Are you generous with your time, saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you? I know a lot of people who tithe their time. I'm going to give you 10% a week of my time, just as much as we give him 10% of our treasure. Are you that individual that's just generously even giving the gospel to people in this world? Joseph here was willing to give up everything, his time and his treasure. He was willing to give up his legacy, his final resting place that was supposed to tell the story of his life. I tell you, to hew that hole in that cave that was there, the stone of that mountain, it took some money. Joseph paid for it all. There's no telling how much Joseph paid for the burial place and the process of it, of the Lord Jesus. So we see the generosity of this caretaker here, and that's shown in our lives. How are we caring for Jesus in our generosity? The gallantry, guts of the caretaker, and then there's the gentleness of the caretaker, the generosity of the caretaker. Think with me for just a moment about the gratitude of the caretaker. Somebody will be grateful that you're being given the opportunity to serve God, just to know Jesus. Estimated that nearly 4 million people across this world today, billion people, excuse me, across this world today, have never one time heard the name of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't understand why God allowed me to be born in America. I don't understand why God placed me in the home of a preacher, a mom and dad who loved God, a mom and dad who taught me the truth. And moms and dads, listen to me now. Investing and teaching truth to your children, it may not always be easy, but I'm living proof of it. There'll come a day when they'll be grateful. I didn't always do everything right. Yes, there was a level of rebellion. Yes, there was things that I should have done differently or should have done better. But when I look back now, I see a mom and a dad who are willing to give everything to teach me the truth of God. And I thank God for how that they did. And I'm so grateful that I had a chance to hear the gospel and to be saved when I consider there's 4 billion people estimated out there who never even heard the story of Jesus. And here we are today, living reckless lives in many cases, mind and manner, and really just walking on the goodness of God in our own lives. And it ought to humble our hearts. Joseph, you see, understood what had just happened a few hours early on Calvary. That Via Dolorosa, as he walked it and he saw that way of sorrow, that way of suffering, he saw it all. And he was going to care for Christ. And friends, he was so grateful that he had the opportunity because of the sacrifice that he had witnessed that Jesus had given for him. Are we not living in such an ungrateful world today? And I'm talking about of professing Christians. And folks, it is so evident because no one cares about the things of God anymore. I wish you could see my heart as I talk to you about this. For whatever reason, God has brought our lives together. And I know sometimes that I really push and I really pound this issue or that issue just simply because I feel like I see some of us that just slip away from the things of God sometimes, maybe even just a little bit. It's like there's no caring for Christ in it. Caring for the fact that we're in the final stretch of our journey. Jesus is truly about to come. And there is a level of a lack of urgency that is out there. We are proving our lack of care for the Lord by how that we have so little commitment to the house of God. You see, the reason this is so important is because being faithful to the house of God is an outward expression of who we are inwardly. If you're not faithful to the house of God, you are hard-pressed to convince anybody that you're reading your Bible, that you're in any meaningful prayer whatsoever, that you are witnessing and telling the world about the goodness of God and doing it boldly, being the caretaker of Christ. Faithfulness to God's house simply proves your gratitude for everything that God has done for you. I try everything I can to get people to get that in their hearts. Message after message that we as a church may send out to people, and you know when they automatically have made their mind up, they're not going to come to church because they will not even reply. And you know that. We've all experienced that. They don't want that moment of confrontation, and I would to God that people would realize they are showing they don't really care about the things of God. I'm not talking about those of us who have emergencies come up, those of us who may have to go out of town, those of us who have real reasons why we can't be at church. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of us who just don't. And we allow every other thing, every sniffle, every ball activity, every other thing to get in the way of this, and we just don't realize we're showing that we don't really care about the things of God. We're not being a caretaker of Jesus Christ. People are not willing to care for Christ by serving in the most basic ways. See, if you're not coming to church, it's evident you're not reading your Bible. It's evident that you're not at least faithfully praying in meaningful ways. Can't get people to just serve the Lord anymore. Understand, I'm talking about caring for Christ, being a caretaker for Christ. What are you really doing that is going to matter 10,000 years from now? Coming to church 3 times a week is not the answer. That's the start. That'll lead to everything else. But are you getting your hands deep into the dirt, deep into the mud of a wicked world and teaching them about the things of God? Are you out knocking on doors, telling people about Christ? Are you willing to serve in the nursery so people can be out here? so moms and dads can hear the gospel. Are you willing to work in a booth? Are you willing to work on the grounds? Are you willing to serve God? It is through these things that we are showing gratitude for the Lord, for everything that He's done. And we're telling Him, I'm really caring for you, Lord, because of all you've done for me. Folks, the reason that we don't do it is simply because somewhere deep down on the inside of us, there is a spiritual problem. That's why we don't come to church faithfully when there's no good reason why not. That's why we don't read our Bibles daily and pray. That's why we have no interest in doing additional service in the work of God. When there is something to be done inside or outside or out in the street or in a service, we ought to have a line waiting to do it. It shouldn't just be this group or that group. It ought to be a line of people saying, this is my opportunity to gain one more reward at the judgment seat and to be a Joseph who cares about Christ. And the reason we don't is simply because we don't really care. We don't want to invest our whole world and prove it through our service. We have no guts for God. We're not gently caring for His work. We're not generous in the opportunities that He has given to us to serve Him. And all of that just simply shows that we are not really caring for all that He has done for us. Now, I want you to think about this as we go into this time right now. I want you to think about this. How can we publicly, in this setting right now, how can we publicly partake in this of the Lord's Supper, this ceremonial event in good conscience, if we are not proving it through our actions? How can we do it? I'm not telling you not to partake, but I think some of us tonight need to make some decisions that, Lord, I'm going to symbolically partake of your body and of your cup tonight, your blood. But in doing so, as I take this bite, as I take this drink, I am determined. And I am promising you that I'm going to be a better caretaker for you. And I'm going to do it with excellence. I'm not just going to do it in a little halfway manner. I will do my best for Jesus. Because you rest assured, friend, He did His best for you. Who are we not to do our best for Him? Are you a caretaker? Considering these things that we have talked about tonight, are you a good caretaker of Jesus Christ? Are you doing it boldly, gallantly, with grit and guts? Are you gentle in what you do in your care of God? In other words, you care about it. You're treating it with care. And you're going to do your best. Are you generous? Giving everything you can in the service of God, caring for His work. And are you really grateful? We're going to have a time now of examining.